Well, I don't preach on giving very often. So if you're visiting here with us this morning, please understand, you picked a bad Sunday to come. Not that I intentionally avoid the topic, but I do think that the contemporary church has a reputation for being overly concerned about financial contributions, especially with the proliferation of all these media ministries that, to keep them going, require significant expenditures, and so they are constantly asking for donations. And these are the kind of things that you hear on the radio and on the television. Preachers constantly asking you to send in your tax-deductible gift. So people are rightly suspicious when ministries are constantly asking for these contributions, because that perpetual asking feels selfish. Give because our need is so great. And I don't object to the fact that God does expect us to give generously, statistically, more generously than we are. Professing Christians, according to research, give a meager 2.3% of their income to the church. And just to put that in perspective, that is actually 1 percentage point lower than what Christians gave during the Great Depression. We are giving less now than what people were giving in one of the most difficult financial times in our history. And about 50% of professing Christians give nothing at all. So I'm not suggesting that our giving is either unimportant or well-established, just the opposite. It is critically important and rarely practiced. So we do need to hear this. But what you find over and over again in Scripture is that generous giving is expected not because the need is so great. Our God is big enough, powerful enough, and invested in the church enough to make begging unnecessary. God is not poor. God is not struggling to meet budget. And He could, with minimal effort, bring exceeding wealth into the church. So, generosity is not important because our need is so great. God can provide for the church with or without you. And as we'll see, the importance of generosity is primarily for the giver, not the receiver. Giving is important for what it does for the one who is giving. And we're going to get to that. But I just preface that by saying I am grateful that every time that I have preached on giving, and so far I've been here, I guess, 3.5 years, and in that time I think I've preached on giving. This will be my third time. So about once a year I end up landing on this topic. But every time that I have preached on that topic, I have been able to say with a straight face that you should give not because this church needs your money. I have never had to preach on giving when the church has been struggling or desperate for your contributions. The church, honestly, is doing fine financially. And there are enough people who believe in this ministry who are already supporting the church generously and sacrificially, that we really don't have financial anxiety as a church. In fact, those who know our ministry know that we've been able to hire a second part-time staff person who is helping with our children's ministry. And if you go downstairs, you can see we have made significant improvements and renovations on our building downstairs, thanks to the fact that we have had the resources available, the money in the bank. So the money is there, and we have plenty of cushion in case we were to fall on hard times of money in the bank, so we are not living from offering to offering, so that if we had a bad week and nobody put any money in the offering plate, we would be struggling. It's not that at all. We are not living in a pinching pennies kind of mode. We don't have to worry that at the end of the month we're going to overdraft the church's bank account. So, if you hear this message and you are suspicious about our motives, thinking that I'm just trying to increase our revenue, please don't use that as an excuse not to apply this message. I still want you to give generously, but I'll give you a pass and say, just don't give here. If you feel like the motives are skewed, find another church, find another ministry, find another nonprofit to give that money to, because I'm not trying to raise our income. What I'm trying to do is to teach you a principle that will be for your benefit. So, if you're suspicious, then give elsewhere, but still give generously. And if you're a visitor here, I want you to take this message and apply it at your home church. If you're here from out of town, you're going home after this, heading back to wherever you came from, then apply this at the church that you attend locally. Because the recipient of the gift is not as important as the giver. This church or some other church. Give it here, give it somewhere else, doesn't matter. The important thing is that in giving, you will be doing something beneficial for yourself. So please understand, when I talk about giving today, it's not because I want your money. I don't. And that is exactly Paul's attitude toward the Philippians. Now, the reason we're talking about giving now is because we're in a series on Philippians, and I've taken this verse by verse all the way through the book. So it's not my fault that this is what comes up here in the book of Philippians toward the end of the book. We are just two messages left, this one and then next Sunday, and we'll finish the book. But here at the end, Paul makes reference to a gift that the Philippians have sent to him. And his attitude is that he doesn't really need the gift, grateful for the gift, but doesn't feel beholden to it. So what has happened is that they have sent a financial gift through this man named Epaphroditus. He's grateful for that gift that's been received, but he says that he doesn't really need it. And the passage that we looked at 2 weeks ago said that Paul had learned the secret of being content in any situation, even in want. Even if he is struggling to meet his material needs, he's found contentment in this. So instead of being hung up on his own need and concerned that those needs may not be met, instead he focuses on others and benefiting other people. And so he wants them to be generous givers for their sakes. Paul's pattern throughout this letter has been to show this deep concern for the well-being of the Philippian believers, more so than for his own well-being. And part of what he wants for them is that they would show a deep concern for others, that they would be the kind of people who look not just to their own interests, but to the interests of other people. So, for example, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul prays that their love may abound more and more. And abounding love is an expression of concern for others. He wants them to show this deep concern for others. And then in chapter 2, verse 3 through 4, he instructs them to consider the needs of others over their own. Don't just look out for your own personal interests. Follow the example of Christ. And the example of Christ is laid out for us in that he didn't selfishly remain in heaven. In love and compassion for people, he stooped from the divine throne room to the peasant stable and even to death, a humiliating death of public execution for the sake of, well, for the sake of us, sinful, rebellious, undeserving us. So, Paul wants them to show that same attitude. Prayed for it in chapter 1. Commanded it in chapter 2. Don't just look out for yourself. Think of the needs of others. Philippians are not to live their lives preoccupied with selfish pursuits, accumulating riches, chasing accomplishments, basking in pleasure. When the self is the end game, there can be no lasting contentment. There's always the desire for more. The fear of missing out, the anxiety of trying to control factors that are really impossible for us to control. And when I try to force everything into a mold of what I need, what is necessary for me to feel satisfied, then that just becomes a recipe for disaster. We want a spouse who never irritates us, and children who never disobey, and a job that is never frustrating, and free time that is full of excitement and devoid of humdrum routine. We want everything to fit just so in its place. But most of that is outside of our control. And if that's the standard that has to be met for me to find contentment, then I will discover that contentment is out of reach. So Paul doesn't waste his energy worrying about his own condition. When he's more concerned for others than he is for himself, then he finds he can discover contentment in his own situation, no matter what it is. So whether in plenty or in want, he could find satisfaction. And so can we. If we don't insist that circumstances fit not just to my personal agenda and accept that what comes to me is from the sovereign hand of God, then I'm free to find satisfaction. In fact, 2 weeks ago, we talked about that secret of contentment, which is really twofold. The secret of contentment is that God's providence has brought you to whatever circumstance you're facing, and that God's strength can carry you through that circumstance. And with those two convictions, that God's providence brought you to it, and God's strength can bring you through it, then you can find contentment in that. So, we reach this section of Paul talking about the gift that the Philippians have sent, and it actually pushes us back further in the chapter. It begins with this yet, or nevertheless. It's setting up a contrast. And he just talked about this secret of contentment. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether in plenty or in want, God gives him strength for whatever situation his providence has led him to. And now remember, Paul's a prisoner. As he writes this letter, he's being held under house arrest. He's awaiting trial that, depending on how it goes, could result in his execution. He's chained to a Roman soldier. There is no prison-sponsored meal program for the inmates. I mean, food for inmates is not made in some industrial kitchen. All of the physical needs of a prisoner at that time had to be met by friends and family of the person who's been imprisoned. So if he was to eat, it would come through the generosity of others. People would provide for his needs. And the Philippians hear word that he is in need. And so out of that love and concern for Paul, they send a financial gift with Epaphroditus. Certainly money, probably food and clothing as well. It's a sacrificial gift. It is a generous gift that is given. Understand, Philippi is in the region of Macedonia, and Paul reflects on the gift of these Macedonian churches in 1 Corinthians 8, where he recognizes that out of their extreme poverty, they welled up with rich generosity. I mean, these are people who don't have much, but what they do have, they give sacrificially to Paul. Their poverty just welling up in generosity. So Paul received this gift. Epaphroditus had stayed with him, ministered to his needs, attending to his care. Now Epaphroditus is being sent back by Paul to Philippi with this letter. He is the courier, the deliverer of this letter. And when they read this letter, they will read that he has learned to be content no matter what the situation, that he can endure anything because of the strength that God has given him. So with that attitude, knowing that God's providence has brought him to his current situation and that God's strength would bring him through his current situation, he feels like he has more than enough. He knows what it is to live and want. So when he receives this unexpected gift, it's gravy. It's extra added on. And I would say with Paul that we have, as a church, more than enough. We are amply supplied. So don't give because of our desperate need. And I can tell you that the church, this church, knows what it is to live in want, to struggle. For many years, the church existed without a resident pastor. Pastors would come and preach on Sunday and then get a week of lodging here in the Adirondacks. And so for a time, they didn't even have a pastor on staff, just one that would come week to week and fill the pulpit. There was a time in our church's history that the church survived with one man meeting in what the church started out in, what's now the parsonage, would come and meet in that parsonage alone during the Sundays in the winter and listen to Christian cassette tapes to keep the church alive. One man sitting on a chair, listening to a cassette tape to keep the church going. This church has been through lean times, times of want, times when the future of the church was uncertain. But there have also been seasons of plenty when the church was full, when revival was breaking out, especially among the young people. I can hear Doris tell stories about when teens were coming to her asking that she teach them the Bible, that they didn't want games or refreshments or outings. They were thirsty for truth. And this church launched people into ministry like Stephanie Diamond, who is a missionary in China now, and Brad Klein, who's a pastor in Arkansas, and Wendy, our children's worker downstairs, was saved through the ripples of that revival at that time. Times of plenty. And now, well, we're by no means a mega church, but we are stable. Attendance has been solid. It's hard to tell that in the fluctuations month to month in a church like this where you have tourists coming and going. But just take the last 5 Mays, the month of May. Average attendance for May 2014 was 30. May 2015 was 38. May 2016 was 45. May 2017 was 55. And then May of this year, average attendance was 65. Now, that's steady progress. More people here. Finances are good. There's money in the bank. We have 2 bivocational staff people. And I can only speak for one of them. But I have said before and would say now, if this church ever were to fall on hard times and was struggling to meet payroll, I would serve here without compensation. It is the blessing of being bivocational. I have another full-time job that would be tight but could provide for our needs as a family. And so we could be satisfied in that. So I would say with Paul that this church has more than enough. So if that's true for Paul, Why did they bother sending the gift? I mean, if Paul didn't need it, they certainly did. They had made deep sacrifices to be able to send that to him. And he writes back saying, well, I didn't really need it. God would provide in his time. I'm satisfied with what I have. I'm not chained to my circumstances. God's power is enough to get me through it. It doesn't sound like much of a thank you. But here is where the yet comes in spite of the fact that he's content in his circumstances and confident that God will provide, he still recognizes that they have done a good thing, that their generosity was a way of partnering with Paul in his sufferings. By giving, they were sharing in his hardship. And this was good, good for them as givers. Paul takes them back 10 years when they first received the gospel. Paul and Silas had established the church in Philippi with some early converts. You may remember in the book of Acts, it tells us about Lydia, who's a dealer in purple cloth, and this demon-possessed fortune teller girl who is delivered from her oppression, and a jailer who was charged with watching over them while they were imprisoned there in Philippi, who comes to know the Lord. Each one of these individuals encounters the gospel and is transformed. These and others form the nucleus of this new body of believers, this church that is established in Philippi. And after Paul and Silas are released from the prison, they meet with the believers at Lydia's house, and then they set off for Thessalonica. And Paul reminds them here in Philippians that when he was there in Thessalonica, they sent aid to him more than once. I mean, these are new believers, brand new, young in the faith, limited in resources, but they're faithfully supporting Paul. And Paul says no other church did, just the Philippians. And he hasn't forgotten how generous they were to him. And even if it's been a while since they have sent a gift, they've built this reputation of generosity. Even when no one else gave, they did. So Paul is grateful for them. Grateful that now they have renewed their concern and sent aid. But he knows that even in the interim, when no aid was coming, it was simply because they didn't have opportunity. And then he gets to the heart of the matter. And he puts it this way: not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. He doesn't need deposits in his account. He's learned to be content, whatever the balance there is, including being in want. Because while the world cries for more and more and more, the conviction of the satisfied man is, I have enough and content with what I have in this moment. Just Paul's attitude. So he doesn't need a material deposit into his account. He's grateful for it, but he doesn't need it. More important to him is the spiritual deposit being made into the account of the Philippians. He's most excited, not because it's for his benefit, but it's because it's for their benefit. I hope you caught that. Sacrificial giving and generosity is not a net loss. As we deposit into the account of others, God deposits into our accounts. So, let me be plain. I want you to be a generous giver, to give sacrificially. And I would even challenge you to consider that if you are not already, to strive to be a what's called a tithing giver. Tithe is 10%. To give 10% of your income away. Whatever your income is, low or high, whatever it is, for every $100 you make, that you would give away 10 of those dollars. And my conviction is that the primary recipient of that gift should be the church that you consider your home church. So, if you're visiting here, if this isn't your home church, take this, apply it, Apply it at home, to your home church. Or if you're suspicious of that, find another ministry, World Vision or Samaritan's Purse or whatever, and give to them. Because generosity will be rewarded by God. And Paul is suggesting that the gain is so much better than whatever is lost in the giving. Whatever sacrifices have to be made for you to be a generous giver, those will be more than compensated by the credit to your account. Steve Brewer is he's the missionary with Tapestries of Life, which is the ministry that we kind of partner with in helping to build this orphanage down in Mexico. And one of his stock phrases that he uses is, "I'm not trying to get something from you. I'm trying to give something to you." And I think that's what Paul is saying. He's not trying to get something from them, a financial contribution in his pocket. He's trying to get something to them, a huge credit to their account spiritually. And that's a principle found throughout Scripture, that when you give sacrificially, God will reward you in return. Your giving is not a withdrawal from your account. It is a deposit. You are investing. You are transferring material funds for spiritual funds with eternal rewards. So Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17, "Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done." Your generosity is like a loan to God, and he will repay you with interest. His reward will be worth it. Or Luke chapter 6. "Give and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down and shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you." The scoop that you use to dole out your generosity is the scoop that will be used to dole out spiritual blessing to you. So go ahead and use a little teaspoon and see what kind of return you get from that. Or get the big ladle and get ready for the blessing that'll be poured out. Because you may make a light scoop, but in return, he'll fill that scoop and pack it down and squeeze it tight and get every kernel of blessing that he can fit into that and then pour it out on you. And so Paul says, back in Philippians 4 at the end of chapter 18, what you gave me, that was a fragrant offering or fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. What he's really saying is that money, that gift you gave, you didn't give it to me. You gave it to God. And God was honored. Your gift was an act of worship. Just like animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, those were an act of worship. Now, your gift to Paul is that same kind of sacrifice, an act of worship, an expression of God's worthiness. There are plenty of sacrifices in the Old Testament that were unacceptable. When they gave God their seconds, when they said, "God, you are not worth my best, you're worth my leftovers," and they would bring crippled animals or the worst of their flocks, and God would say, "I'm not pleased with that. I am not satisfied with that." God treats it as an insult when we bring him seconds, and he says, "Don't even bother." I mean, I suppose on the one hand you could say, well, having a crippled goat is better than no goat at all. But God's perspective on that is to say, "I'd rather you not bring anything. If you're just going to bring me your leftovers, don't bother at all. Those cheapened sacrifices are a waste of his time and energy." But the sacrifice given to God that is the best, the first, the value, that says, "God, you are worthy of my best. You are worthy of the best that I have, of my first." When we give to God and we give him our best, because that's what he deserves, because that's what he's worthy of. When we bring him that, it's a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, an act of worship that God takes pleasure in. So the promise is that when you give generously and you feel like that's a deficit because you have siphoned off some of your limited and stretched thin resources to give them to God, to His work, to His servants. When you've done that and the ledger reads a debit taken from your account, be assured of this. God will meet your needs. And I believe that in this context, your needs is in reference to your material needs, your earthly needs. God will provide. You give to God and He won't let you go get destitute. He will feed you. He will clothe you. He will shelter you. But it tells us that the riches of His glory in Christ is the well from which He pours out this blessing. And that may include material blessing, but it certainly includes more than just that. He'll provide for your physical needs. But He will also richly bless you with things that are in His storehouse. Love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, His riches. His riches are more than groceries and clothing. You give from your limited resources, and He will pay you back from His abundantly rich stores. No gift given to God will ever make a believer poorer, will only make you richer. So when you give, it is not a debit or a loss or a deficit. You're transferring funds. It is an investment. You're transferring funds from a limited and strictly material account backed by the FDIC into a heavenly account that is backed by the riches of God's glory, material and spiritual. So give generously, not because of our desperate need. Give because you're investing. And that investment will bring dividends. And those dividends are blessings beyond whatever contribution you made. So the challenge for us is, do we really believe that? Do we really believe that the money that we place in that offering plate or send into some ministry is an investment in our own spiritual betterment? That every dollar given will have more than a dollar returned. Not always materially, but better than that. In spiritual riches. Riches that money can't buy. But riches that can be invested in through our material resources. So, I preach the message and I allow God to do the work in your heart to determine how you apply that. Whether here in this ministry or some other ministry, I'd be equally as happy that if you leave and just say, I'm committed to being that kind of generous giver. Because I know, in the long run, it's for my benefit. Let's pray. So, Lord, my hope is that I have come across clearly and my motives have been pure. And Lord, I pray that you would just take that message and challenge our hearts, Lord. Lord, remind us of all that you have done for us, and that whatever we give to you is just a small piece in return. And we're grateful for the promises, Lord, that when we give, it is a deposit. It is an investment that is for our benefit. So Lord, help us to not be greedy, to not hold tight to our finances, that we would trust you to be faithful to your promises, to provide for our needs, and that we would see you work in exciting ways to follow through on that promise. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.